Now shall we read together in the book of the Revelation and in chapter 7. The book of the Revelation, chapter 7. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Naphtalim were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cry with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four living creatures, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living water, fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. We pray that our God will bless to us the reading of his own and his very wonderful word. Now we have looked at the divisions of this chapter and seen how verses 1 to 3 deals with the suspension of judgment, and how verses 4 to 8 deals with the sealing of Jews, and now we'll see how verse 9 to 17 deals with the saving of the Gentiles. The saving of the Gentiles. Now in this section you'll see we're confronted with a sevenfold variety of thought. Now let's think as we look at this. First of all, of peoples. It says a great multitude which no man can number. And then think of position. In verse 9, they stood before the throne and before the Lamb. And then think of purity You see that they're clothed with white robes. And then of palms, tells us that they had palms in their hands. And then of praise from verse 10, salvation to our God and to the Lamb, and so on. And then of privileges from verse 15, we find them serving God. And then of provision in verses 16 and 17, no more to hunger, no more to thirst, and so on. Now those are the seven things that we very much like to set before you this evening. First of all, to think then of the peoples that we have here. Now, as we've seen, there will be a calling out by God of a witness for himself, and it will be as if 144,000 Apostle Pauls were turned loose upon the world. Or if you want the Old Testament character, 144,000 Elijahs to challenge idolatry. And these will bring about the conversion of multitudes of people in that coming day. As a matter of fact, I do believe that we have every right to say there will not be a person throughout all the nations of the world who will not get to know the gospel of the kingdom in that coming day. It has to be preached throughout the whole earth. It must be told out to all the nations of the world. Hence that calling out of that vast number in the dark day that lies ahead. Now, I should again lay stress to this, that these people are not people who are being given a second chance. They're not people who've heard the gospel of the grace of God and refused the gospel of the grace of God, and then they're going to have another chance with another gospel. Because it's very obvious from 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, that after the rapture takes place, those who are left behind will have a miracle of judgment wrought upon them, and it will render them unable to believe truth. A miracle of judgment which will make them incapable of receiving the truth, which means that those who have refused the gospel of the grace of God, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes for his own, they'll be lost without any shadow of a doubt. But we must remember that there are millions of people in this world who've never heard the gospel. Oh yes, you have in Vancouver people who've never heard the gospel, many, many people. They may go to churches and so on, but they don't hear the gospel. What I'm talking about when I'm talking about hearing the gospel of the grace of God is when they hear the gospel, not another gospel, the gospel which the Apostle Paul preached. And that is the gospel of the grace of God, which shows man his sinfulness and shows man the Savior and challenges man to have the Lord Jesus Christ the Savior and thus commence life all over again, or to be lost. Oh, brethren and sisters, as I say, there will be many people who've never heard the gospel in that coming era, that is the gospel of the grace of God. But they're going to hear the gospel of the kingdom, and I have no doubt in my mind that these saved people will be saved through believing the witness of the 144,000 Jewish bondservants of God. These are Jehovah's Witnesses, the true Jehovah's Witnesses, from among the Jews and in the correct dispensation. And this shall be the fulfillment of Matthew 24 and verses 13 to 14, when the Lord Jesus says that he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And it shall also be the fulfillment of the ancient prophecies, for instance in Isaiah, and in chapter 60 in verses 2 to 3, you find it says that, "Behold, a darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people." Now that has to do with the darkness that lies upon the Gentiles and the darkness that lies upon the Jews. "Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee," that is, upon his earthly people Israel. "The Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." And that is, I believe, when he calls out these witnesses, and he sends them out to be the lamp that God had promised way back in Psalm 132, to be the lamp for his anointed one, to shed the light of the kingdom gospel. And it says, "The Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." But please notice this, that while the vast majority of this multitude will be Gentiles, they won't all be Gentiles, brethren and sisters, for they are out of all nations, it says, and kindreds, and peoples, and tongues, and that surely includes Jews. Now then, was Dan missing from that illustrious list of those sealed to pass through the tribulation as the witnesses of Jehovah? I believe yes. But what did 2 Samuel and chapter 14 and verse 14 say long ago? "Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means whereby his banished be not expelled from him." He has means. And what says Ezekiel in chapter 48? It says that in the millennium, when the Lord shall return to the earth to reign, the land shall be divided. And it says a portion for each tribe. Now, which tribe is mentioned first of all the tribes? Ezekiel 48 and verse 1 says, "A portion for Dan." A portion for Dan. Now, there's a mark of the grace of God. Among the vast multitude of the saved will not only be the once defiled Gentiles, but also the once despised Danites. You know, it's amazing what the grace of God can do with the most unlikely characters. I got a letter this morning from my boy. And you know, before he was ever born, we started praying for him. Over 20 years, we were praying. And we saw him seeming to get worse and worse and worse until just about 3 years ago he decided he was leaving the home altogether because the insistence on Christian testimony just got him down. And he turned his back upon his mom and dad, turned his back upon his family, went out into the world, and he went from bad to worse. And few people know the awful heartache of parents when things like that happen. It's only Christians who really love their own and are really in touch with the happenings around about that have the awful, crushing burden laid upon their hearts. I know there were times in the night when I'd awaken, I'd be wakened on account of my wife sobbing in the night. And I'd ask her, what is it? And, you know, over and over again was the same thing. She'd say, oh, it's Paul. I wonder where he is. I wonder what's happening to him. Again and again we would pray, and we would pray, and we would pray. You know, like we said last night, it's an awful thing when the family circle is broken. It's an awful thing when there's someone missing. But brethren and sisters, we must never despair of the grace of God. I tell you this, though I am a preacher of God's word by His grace, there were times, and I look back to just the past year, when there were so many things that seemed to burden us, and this dear lad of ours had got himself into such terrible straits and was going into such depths that we thought perhaps we'll never see the answers to our prayers this side of heaven. That's what we began to think. We wondered just whatever would happen. And then, like a bolt from the blue, God reached down and He touched that broken life. In a moment of time, the Lord Jesus took over and transformation started that has astounded even His dear mother and myself. We've seen and heard things that have brought us joy that's just beyond the telling. Dear lad wrote, and a letter came this morning, and in the letter he's saying, dear Dad, he says, it's great now that we're both in touch with an almighty God who can help us in our every need and in every way. And he also says, Dad, don't ever forget that I love you and our God loves you, and all together it's one great big bundle of love. Oh man, the things that boy says and writes and the way the Lord has transformed him, I can tell you from my heart, don't give up your praying. Even if there's a break in the family circle just now, don't give up your praying and don't give up your hoping. Because God can come in and God can do wonders. I know my own poor mother, bless her heart, she was a Christian woman. And she got saved after she was married, mind you. But my father was an atheist and he was in complete opposition to the things of God. My dear mother, when she finally ended her life in this world, ended her life in loneliness. Not one of her family saved. And she had prayed and she had wept for her boys and for her girl and for her husband. Godless they were in the extreme. But you know, since Mother went home to the glory, first of all my sister got saved. And then she prayed for me and she wouldn't give up, you know, even though I mocked and even though I scoffed and even though I seemed harder than iron and virtually unreachable, she just kept on praying. And whenever she could, she gave me a kindly word and a gospel until one blessed, glorious day the Lord brought me under the sound of His word, and I was saved by the grace of God, broken down and made a new creature. And then we saw our brothers saved, one after the other, and then we saw our old dad saved, and mother's prayers were answered after she had gone home to glory. Don't give up. Don't give up. The grace of God is wider than our greatest expectations, brethren and sisters. Keep on with your praying. Keep on with your hoping. Leave the matter in the hands of a God who is mightily able. See how the grace of God can work with Danites, even in our day. Now let's think of position. In verse 9, it tells us where they stood. It says they stood before the throne. And that's their acceptance by the Lord. You see, these are people who would refuse to accept the lie. And they would refuse to accept the beast. They would refuse to accept the dominion of Satan. And now they stand before the throne, and they're accepted by the Lord. And it tells us, of course, who they stood before. They stood before the Lamb. You know, that would tell us of their acquaintance with him. They had got to know him, the Lamb of God. I'm sure that there'll be many scriptures used. In fact, I was just thinking when we're sitting singing that hymn from the Believer's Hymn Book, that last hymn there, you know, I thought to myself, you know, if the Lord returns, they'll find this old hymn book of mine lying there around somewhere. And perhaps it is that one of those dear people in a coming day, they'll be singing that hymn that we've just been singing now, because that's the kind of hymn they'll be singing, you know, in that coming day. They'll be waiting for the coming of the Lord. And they'll be standing in testimony for the Lord. Sometimes I think they'll be making a better job of it than what some of us are in that coming day. Now the book of Job in 22 and verse 21 says, "Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace, and thereby good shall come unto thee." And I believe that that's a message for man in any age. It's a message that runs through any gospel. Get to know him. Get to know him for yourself. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace, and thereby good shall come unto thee. There's no doubt about that. And these people are people who have got to know the Lamb. He owns them as his own. They'll not never be among those to whom he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But it also tells us how they stood. It says that they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and that's their appearance to the Lord. Not now as Isaiah 64 and verse 6. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But as Isaiah 61 and verse 10, rejoicing in the Lord and saying, He's clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness. That's how these dear ones will be standing before the Lord. And so that's their position. But then it also tells us of their purity. And you'll find in our little section in verse 9 and in verse 13, we're reminded of clothing, white robes, of cleansing, made white. But we're also reminded of the crucifixion, the blood of the Lamb. It does not matter who or where or when. With respect to salvation, it must all be traced to Calvary's cross eventually. The scripture will show us that without the cross, there would have been no hope for anyone. Without the cross, we would have all been lost. Ephesians 2 and 13 tells us that without Christ, we're far off from God. But with Christ, we're made nigh to God. Tells us in verse 12 of Ephesians 2 that without Christ, we have no hope. Tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 that with Christ, we have a living hope. Tells us in Colossians 2 and 13 that without Christ, we're dead in sins. But in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 5 to 6, with Christ, we're made alive. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, it tells us that without Christ, we're in darkness. But in John chapter 8 and verse 12, it tells us that with Christ, we'll not walk in darkness, but we'll have the light of life. In Isaiah 48 and verse 22, we see that without Christ, we'll have no peace. But in Philippians 4 and verse 7, we find that with Christ, we have peace that passes all understanding. In Hebrews 10 and verse 27, we find that without Christ, nothing to look forward to, but a certain looking forward to of judgment. But in Titus 2 and verse 13, with Christ, we have very much to look forward to, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us. And then in John chapter 3 and verse 17, without Christ, we're condemned already. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, with Christ, there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation. You know, dear people, if it hadn't been that he was willing to come from the heights of glory and go to the cross at Calvary to suffer, to bleed, and to die, then there would have been no such thing as the blood of the Lamb. And if there had been no blood, there would have been no salvation. And then we find also the idea of palms, and the palm reminds us of many things. It's especially related to the Feast of Tabernacles. You can find these things in Leviticus 23, verses 39 to 43, Nehemiah chapter 8, from verse 13 to the end, John 12, verse 12 to 15. The palms would remind us of the habitation of God among his people. God dwelling with his people. And the jubilation of God's people because God is in the midst. And the salvation which God has blessed his people with. That's what the palms remind us of. That's what they actually speak of in Scripture. God dwelling among his people. God with his people. Habitation of God with his people. And jubilation. Joy of his people because they recognize their God is in the midst of them. And of salvation, of course, that God has really blessed his people with his saving power. But then also, in verse 10 down to verse 14, there is the idea of praise, and you'll notice that their praise speaks of unity. It's a loud voice. They're together in this. They're together in the fact that their God and this blessed, wonderful Lamb of God is worthy of their praise. It's one voice. It's very interesting, too, to see how the text just seems to make the whole of heaven burst forth into a thunderous, instantaneous noise of acclamation. Salvation! That's the sudden shout that goes up at the moment when God would have it. salvation, unity, victory is in that voice, salvation, deity, our God, majesty, which sit upon a throne, but back to Calvary again, because it's the Lamb who once was slain. But if the Lamb reminds us of Calvary, don't forget that the book of the Revelation in chapter 17 and verse 14 shows you that the Lamb reminds you of sovereignty too, because it says the Lamb, He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And then you'll find also that the praise speaks of glory. In verse 12, you find them giving all the glory to God. And the definite article insisted upon time after time, the blessing and the glory and the wisdom and the thanksgiving and the honor and the power and the might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. My, what a time of jubilation that's going to be. And if these people are making the heavens ring with their praises, and if the joy of the Lord is shining out from them, and if they're a glad and a glorious throng, let me tell you something, dear people. There'll be those brighter and more blessed in that scene in glory. Don't forget that. That the highest blessings and the greatest privileges and the supreme honors have been conferred upon those who belong to the church, which is his body. Those who in this present dispensation are called out to be the bride of the Lamb. And I wonder at the grace of God, you know. You see, the way I look at it is this. I don't know whether you've ever taken an honest assessment of yourself, but I have of myself, and I can only say this, that if God had designed to put me in the great tribulation, if God had decided that I would have to suffer and stand for him, and finally be slain for him, and then to reach glory and blessing, finally to find myself on the new earth, saved forever, I should think that God would have dealt with me in wondrous grace and mercy. After all that I have been in my rebellious life until, bless God, he saved me. But to think that he's gone far, far beyond that. To think that he brought me to himself and in the midst of peace and in the midst of so much of opportunity, he has constituted me a member of the royal family, placed me within the body, made me part of the blessed bride of the Lamb, and destined me for glory upon glory for all eternity, and that my home shall be in the eternal heavens. Oh, I cannot help but praise him and bless him. And I can't help but wonder at myself that I don't love him more than I do love him. And so, these people giving God his due from the overflow of their hearts. And then we think of privileges in verse 15. Now there's is the privilege of being associated first of all with the power of the throne before, because they're before the throne of God. And what a wonderful thing that is. The power that drew them to the throne is the same power that will throw others down into the dark depths of hell. And they're also privileged with being associated with the priestliness of the temple. They serve, and that's the word for priestly service, they serve day and night in his temple. And with the presence of the Lord, he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Then finally in that section, verses 16 to 17, you'll find provision. They'll be provided with sustenance. They'll never hunger or thirst again. Sure, they'll have come through a time of dreadful want and of privation, but they'll never hunger or thirst again. They'll be provided with sustenance. They'll be provided with shelter. The sun shall not light on them, nor any heat. If you look at chapter 16 of the book of the Revelation, in verses 8 and 9, you'll find that there will come a time during that great tribulation period when the intensity of the heat of the sun will be increased until it becomes virtually unbearable. A scorching, devastating heat sweeping across the world. One of the reasons, of course, too, for the dreadful famine that will ensue. And they will be provided with shelter. The sun shall not light on them, nor any heat, and also provided with security. It says, for the Lamb shall lead them, and the Lamb shall feed them, and the Lamb shall lead them, and God shall wipe away all tears. My, what a happy day that's going to be when the tears are wiped away. And you know, God's not going to leave that job to any angels to do. That's something he's going to do personally himself. He'll wipe away all tears. I believe that the tears of the saints shed, because they are saints, are the only holy water that God knows. And there is a time coming, bless God, when the tears shall be wiped away forever, and instead of the tears, there'll be the smiling joy of the saints forever. Then you'll notice, please, in verse 14, it's speaking of the past. It's speaking of sorrow and suffering and salvation in the past tense. Sorrow, suffering, and salvation. And I believe that takes you back to the earth when these people were in bodily form. That's the past tense. And then it begins in verse 15 to speak of the present tense. And you find it speaking of standing and sanctification and service. Now that's in heaven. And that's in spirit form. While they are in heaven. You should compare chapter 15 from verse 2 through to verse 8 for that. And then again from verse 15 to 17 you move to the future tense, which has to do with sustenance and shelter and security. And I believe that will be on the new earth and the new creation. That which is seen in Revelation 21 and 22, when God shall have formed a new earth. And these people, earthly saints, saved out of the great tribulation, shall have their place in that new order, throughout the eternal day of God, in a new earth, where there is no more of suffering or pain or sorrow, sickness or death, no more tears, because sin shall have been vanquished, and vanished far away. What a wonderful time, what a blessed time that's going to be. Oh, brethren and sisters, that's the portion of the parenthesis, as we say, between the sixth seal at the end of chapter 6 and the seventh seal at the beginning of chapter 8. Now, When you come to this final seal, from chapter 8 and verse 1, you will find it's going to run on right through to the end now, and there'll be a succession of things taking place. Certainly we can't go right through the book of the Revelation. But I'd remind you to look back again to Matthew's Gospel 24. And it's from verse 30 to the end where the link is seen this time. And in verse 30 you'll find Matthew 24, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And in Mark chapter 13, it's the section from verse 26 to the end that links with this final seal. You'll note especially verse 26, the Lord Jesus says there, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Now this corresponds to the final seal. Chapter 8 and verse 1 through to the end, you'll find as you study through that section that the blackness grows deeper and deeper, that the misery grows worse and worse, that the blasphemy grows greater and greater, that the sufferings grow more and more, and the hearts of faithful men in the midst of that morass of terror and horror will be longing for the coming of the King. But then as chapter 19 shows, and that's where I'd surely like to get you to Sunday afternoon, if God will allow, chapter 19 shows you how that heaven will open. Oh, that thou would rend the heavens long ago, the people of God had cried. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down. Well, heaven will open, the Lord will come. His eyes flaming like fire, his head crowned with glory, his garments stained with blood, his armies at his back, his foes beneath his feet, and his name written on his vesture, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, his praise thundering from the heavens, and the welcome that earth will give him, sounding from the city walls. They'll be crying hallelujah from heaven at his coming again. They'll be crying hosanna in the earth at his coming again, when the Lord Jesus will come back to take the throne. And brethren and sisters, that will be one of the greatest and most wonderful events that will ever be known throughout eternity, when the Lord comes back to this earth. To this earth where we are. Ah, yes, you may well long for the coming of the Lord Jesus to the air to take his believing people to himself. I long for that myself. But brethren and sisters, if you know anything about history on the one hand, prophecy on the other, you'll be longing for the time when in the place where men despised him and rejected him, he shall be acclaimed and he shall be honored. And the fools that have blasphemed him and caused open rebellion against him will be taken by his strong arm, and they'll be cast down into hell. I'm longing for the day when the Lord shall be glorified here in this world, when God will cause the nations to see that his word is true and his Son must reign.
Now shall we pray?